February after a 1 week break from the book of Titus, and we'll have another 1 week break from the book of Titus. Guess where we're going? The book of Titus. We had a couple weeks ago, we had the introduction to the book of Titus. Well, 2 weeks of introduction to the book of Titus. And we looked at Paul and his call, and his call to Titus to put things in order. And we didn't get that far as to what things would be put in order. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. Titus chapter 1 talks about that call, as well as it talks about doctrine, as well as one of the things happening is false doctrine would be spoke against. And then the focus on most of Titus is the why. Why should these things that are to be set in order? It's to bring forth godliness. Godliness in the believer. Godliness is not an option to the believer who is in Christ, who is studying in Christ. Godliness is a fruit of who Jesus is. So why don't we take and read Titus chapter 1, and we're just going to be looking through at verses 5 through 9 today, but let's read the entire chapter through once again. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless our time that we have together, Lord, and bless your word and through it all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse number 5 is where we're starting. I made a title of this as well, and it's simply, For This Cause. My question I have to look at here is, for what cause? Is the cause what came before verse 5, or after? So if we look at before, what does it say before verse 5? Look at verse number 2. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That is a great cause. That's the greatest cause we can have right there. Did you ever hear this term? I'm doing this for the cause of Christ. It's exactly what I think that Paul is talking to with Timothy. But then we go to verse 5, back to verse 5. It says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Another great cause. So is it the cause of Christ or the cause to ordain elders in the cities? And of course, you know what my answer is. It's yes. It's both. You know, we have the cause of Christ, which is something we always need to be looking forward to, is Jesus Christ and his coming again in hope of eternal life. The hope we have is not a hope of one winning the lottery. I had a person say that to me yesterday. It's a person that suffered many strokes who I haven't seen. He says, "Boy, you hit the lottery. You could have very easily, you know, not been able to walk and everything." And he still walks with a walker. He still gets around. He's a stodgy old guy that he's stubborn, but he refuses to just lay back. He keeps on going. So I said, I don't know if it's the lottery, but I think it's the mercy of God, the same mercy of God that is why you're still walking around, even though with a walker. But you know, I've had little conversations like that with him before in the past. So same thing though, you know, we have this picture of luck. There is something called chance. You know, chance does happen to people. You know, not everything in the world has been ordained by God. God didn't ordain the next car to go by here at a certain time. God did not ordain the murder of infants in the womb. All of those things, time and chance happen to all. Ecclesiastes 9:14. To everyone. So yes, God did not design the stroke. As I remember when I was in the hospital, my brother-in-law came up and he says, "Let me guess what you think." And he basically echoed my words. He says, "This stroke and all that we have is because of our position of being in Adam." He nailed it, you know. He nailed it right. It's the reason we have all these problems in life, all death and whatnot, is because of the curse of Adam. It's upon us. That's the reason why we're gray, why we wear glasses and contact lenses, why we have artificial limbs and all different kind of things like that. It's because of this curse that's on us. But we have a hope, this hope of eternal life that we have, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Who did the God that cannot lie make the promise to? I think he made the promise to himself. He doesn't need anybody else to ratify a covenant for him. God speaks it and it happens. God could not lie even to himself. So he made a promise based on his nature. Promised that eternal life. So for this cause, because of the eternal life that you and I possess, and should I say we possess eternal life, or does that eternal life possess us? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he purchased. I like the song, that last song we sang, it's God, that as long as thou lendeth me breath, we can praise the Lord. I just ad-libbed the end of that though. As long as we have breath, we can praise the Lord. Those of us who are believers, because we're looking forward to something more. We're not looking forward to a good life, even though a good life sounds pretty good. We're looking forward to eternal life. of which place we're seated already. That's our position we have. I think the main problem we have in all of churchianity and Christianity is that we don't focus on who we are in Jesus Christ. We don't focus on the completeness of salvation. And this is exactly what Titus will focus on. We'll focus on those, especially those of the circumcision. Yes, you're saved by grace, but you need to do X and Y and Z to make that salvation complete. So in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Do you trust in the promises of the President of the United States? Even the best of Presidents of the United States, they cannot keep their promises. Oh, how I wish we had Massachusetts' own Calvin Coolidge back in the presidency. Quiet Cal, he did absolutely nothing, which is the job of the President. Just shut your mouth, veto some bills, that's it. Done. But yet, it was God that promised that eternal life. And it's that cause why Paul could appoint Titus to set things straight. That's exactly what set things in order mean. To set things straight. The things that are wanting or lacking there. Now, Crete, we think of it as a little tiny island, but we don't have a lot of record of it in the New Testament. We know that Paul visited there sometime. And it would possibly had 100 different small cities on that island. Sounds like they're packed together, kind of like the boroughs of New York City, but not quite as crowded as that. But they had possibly 100 different cities or villages with possibly 100 different churches in those areas. They were a mess. They believed things from all over the place. So Titus was sent to put those things in order. And order is important. We'll find that in the local assembly. That's why we don't just have the revolving door that the Jehovah's Witnesses and who's the group down on Greenwood Street? The Christadelphians. They have circuit rider preachers that come in and they come in for a couple weeks and they move on. They don't get to know they don't get to know who the parishioners are, but they move on and they say their thing and they're off onto another place. Never to get involved. But the order was important to those ministries. The things that were lacking were order. They didn't have leaders in each of the churches, each of the assemblies that were there. Let's go on here and let's actually get to the verse. Why don't we? For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So just do what I said. I've appointed you over Crete to just ordain or appoint. A lot of times we make a lot to do about ordaining. We have a whole ceremony, ordination ceremony. That was nice and all. I had a big ceremony when I was ordained a deacon at one time. The big, special service and everything. But basically, this is just means to appoint. Appoint elders. Greg, you're in charge of this side. John, you're in charge of this side. We're going to have two separate assemblies here. And what are those people in the assembly, what are they to do? They're supposed to teach what was taught of them. Teach the doctrine that Paul taught. And what happened in these places? You had the other groups come in, especially the Judaizers, would come and say, no, just like the Corinthians. Paul was wrong. You need us. It's the same exact thing that happened there. It's the same thing that happens now. He was to teach doctrine, right? To there. That was the most important. I wrote down, I try to remember this. Doctrine is the rudder which keeps the church on track. You can have the sails in the boat, and what's going to happen? Without a rudder, the church is going to go all over the place. The rudder isn't even the elder or the pastor, or in some places a board of elders. That's where the term elder means. It's presbyter, which has two meanings. It's either a group of elders, or it's somebody that's old. That's why Paul told Timothy that they shouldn't have a novice, being a pastor or a bishop. Another interchangeable word, all presbyteros. That's where the Presbyterian Church gets their name from. You know, we have it right. We have presbyters. There's no real set form. We have a loose group of elders, and I don't mean loose in a mental state. We have myself, Gordon, and Mark, and Dana. Basically, from day we stepped up, and we just appointed. Said we need these people here, you know, to do those things, to set those things in order. You know, Gordon keeps me in check sometimes. So, right? Sometimes you need it. You know, things that are going on that I don't know of, and vice versa, and everything. You know, we just make sure that we stay on course. Make sure that the rudder of doctrine stays in place. And that's, unfortunately, that's missing. I've seen so many with a laissez, how do you pronounce the French term? Laissez-faire. A laissez-faire attitude when it comes to the Bible and doctrine. They just let everything go. Now there's a little bit of levity. Because I think I might have said this a couple of weeks ago, because each of us here, we don't believe 100% about everything as everybody else. That's why we have the scriptures. That's why Paul told Timothy to preach the word, to be instant, in season, out of season. Preach the word. That's where it needs to always stay. And this is the same thing that Paul had ordained Timothy. Titus to do. And something I still remember, several years ago I interviewed with a church in Marlboro. That church in Marlboro, the person that was in charge there, woman pastor, had just left. All right, so I'm in trouble here already. Had just left, and This elder that was there, that was in charge of finding a pastor along with a couple other people, they had been taking a conservative Bible course. Say that, and I know the pastor that ran this Bible course, so he recommended me to go and interview for the pastorship there. Well, it didn't take me long to rule myself out of that position because we wish we could have somebody like her there, who is also a prophet. My pastor, who sent me there, said this. He says, no matter what you're doing, be patient. Teach the Word of God. I'm like, I can't teach the Word of God there because they don't want the Word of God there. They want dreams. They want visions. That's the kind of things there. And sadly, this same person would do the opposite of teaching the Word of God. He would get involved with everybody else and in their personal business a little bit too much. And that's the other thing. That's the other side of the scope, is the laissez-faire attitude, and then there's the too much control, the heavy-handed legalism that takes place in churches. I've seen it all. So the best what we can do is to have the doctrine, the rudder of doctrine, to steer the course. The same thing as Paul said to the Colossians, let your speech be always seasoned with salt. Be seasoned with grace. That needs to be at the forefront of even Bible teaching. I think we've all met people who are portray themselves as being better than everybody else, especially in the ministry, haven't we? We've seen that. I hope I never portray that. So I'm just a muck. We're just all members of the body of Christ that are all attached to the head. We have all different individual roles in the church, all different individual giftings. But none of us is above the other ones. You know, there's different courses. I've been called. It wasn't me that called. I never felt through my whole life, I never felt a bolt of lightning. You're going to be a pastor. I never felt that. And actually, the call for the pastor is usually from the church that's looking for the pastor. Not somebody claiming. How often have you heard that? I was 4 years old and I heard the still small voice of God. And that was then I knew that I was going to be the great pastor. It happens so often. But the call came. The opening came and I was appointed. Amen. By the people in the church. I was appointed. No big celebrations. Nothing like that. Appointed to set things in order. We have been in a good place already. I have to admit that. But yet, still have to just have things going and continue down the path that we were on for the most part. And get back on course. Get that rudder back in the water. And keep on going. We always need, as being elders and bishops and pastors and whatever the terminology it is, all for the same position, we always need to let the Bible do the talking. Sounds like a song. Let the Bible do the talking, rather than our traditions. You know, it's amazing. We all grew up. I think most of us grew up in a religious system full of rituals. And how hard it was to break from those rituals. But then what happens is suddenly you have an overreaction. Anybody do that? I'll raise my hand. Overreaction. You go the opposite direction of where you were. And it fails that way. Because we take on other traditions and we take those as being the truth when the truth is right before us. It's even in our mouths, in our hearts. That is the word of faith which we preach. Right here, right on my tablet. I like that. They wrote the Ten Commandments on tablets. I have a tablet right here. The Bible needs to be that rudder. And that's what Paul had appointed Titus to do. Bring in the scriptures that they have and let that be the rudder. Let that do the talking in the assemblies there. So I don't know if it's on my mug here. Nope, it's on another one. Question the assumptions. Isn't it amazing when you came out of that religious system, you came out only because of reading the Bible. Isn't it amazing the things that happen when you read the Bible than any traditions that happen? Paul told Timothy, again, I repeat this, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. You're all long-suffering. Stick with the doctrine. Stick with what's true. A conversation we had last night, we went out to dinner with a relative, and the relative said this. He says, "Oh, I love my priest. His homily, he just says what I want to hear. I want to hear a good story." Are there good stories in the Bible? Yes. But yet the homily, you learn in Bible school, you learn homiletics. And when you get into practical ministry, you unlearn the homiletics. It's amazing. And Helen just asked me this morning, she says, "Do you think everybody is like her uncle? They're looking for a a fun story and not the Bible? I said, tragically, I think most people are looking for that. That's why you have the mega church. Then you can add that to that category of laissez-faire and rudderless. Good, feel-good stories to get you through your life now, through your hard time, whatever that hard time is. Is there deliverance from those hard times? Yes, indeed. Verse 2, again. The hope of eternal life. Kathy had mentioned before, you know, Romans chapter 8, what can separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing. I wonder if Paul has compiled a longer list there besides famine and tribulation. I wonder if there's a longer list someplace in heaven. It's a good question, but we don't have it here with us now. But no matter what, nothing can separate you from that eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus, which is the greatest cause that we could ever have. So doctrine is to be the rudder of the assembly. Nothing else. Nobody wearing their collar backwards. He's not the rudder. Nobody wearing a Rolex is the rudder. Money is not the rudder, even though it becomes one. There's a popular saying that much of the church is nothing but money, people in the seats, etc. I don't remember how the saying goes now, actually, but it was an acrostic. It was BBB, butts, bucks, and buildings. That's what it was. How many people you have that need to pay for the buildings? And that's what much of church has become. But it's to be about doctrine. So what was to be set in order on the basis of eternal life? Verse number six. Verse 5, that wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee, at the end of verse 5. So put these elders, and he gives in the, there's a similar list in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He gives the qualifications. Now, just follow along with me. If anybody have a doctorate from... That's not in there. I think that's the Baptist rules of faith now. You know, you have to be a seminarian. You have to have a doctorate from a prestigious Bible mill. But no, he gives these. If any be blameless. Now, I like the fact that blameless is used twice in verse number 6 and 7. Both blameless. Without cause for reproach or accusation. Do pastors and elders, bishops, the like, they sin just like anybody else. So it's not about being sinless, but it's about being blameless. I know there's a guy, he's a local car dealer, who became a self-appointed pastor. I can't imagine what that would be like. What you would be sold in church, and he's a charismatic as well. So I don't even know what's going on. I don't even want to ask. Warranty. Yeah, you sell you the extended warranty. Yeah, eternal life for only $7,333. You can have the extended warranty, and you can live past 75. I can picture that. That's a good point. Yes, eternal life doesn't mean eternal, but if you fork over enough money, we'll add some time. We'll take you out of Protestant purgatory at a certain amount of time. A certain amount of masses to be paid for. That's the reality there. That's the old Catholic doctrine, but unfortunately some of that didn't stay with just the Catholic Church. It moved on to others as well. You can name it and claim it. Sow a seed into the ministry. You're not faithful enough if you don't get healed. It's because you didn't have enough faith. I'm sorry, none of us is getting out of here alive unless the rapture happens. So it'll be blameless. Well, actually, I went ahead of myself here. The ordain elders, again, means to appoint over something. Simply appoint. And then the qualifications, blameless, to be found without fault. How many times have we seen, especially the big box pastors that are in some sort of scandal? All over the place it happens. Once in a while I go into Google News and I'll just put pastor in. How many pastors you'll find in the news for all different things, abusing people, abusing women, abusing children, stealing money, copyright infringement, stealing other people's material. And yet, these people keep on getting taken back by their churches. They're covered up. Just being one blameless. If you see a pastor that's in the headlines for some reason, I would say, don't go to him. Should be blameless. Should be of character that even Paul told Timothy that even those in the world he'd have even before the world he would appear respectful and without reproach, right? So if you see one example. I think is one of the biggest seeker-sensitive pastors now. I can't recognize him anymore because of the Botox. Is Ed Young Jr. down in Texas? You know, he's a. You know, I did a video of him doing Baby Shark in church one time. Baby Shark, do 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 do, in church. But he was sued for laundering money. He got out of it. He was laundering money through a publishing house, but he was taking money from the church. And so, I don't know what, he was able to buy like 3 or 4 mansions across the country. He said, I need to have those. I need to have them because I visit with people all over the world, so I need to have those mansions. It's crazy. Private planes, all these things. Illegal gain. Filthy lucre, so to speak. And yet, they still draw audiences all over the place. Why? Because they're itching ears. Give the people what they want, not what's needed. Let's go over to 1 Timothy 3 while we're at it. 1 Timothy 3. Verse number 2. Actually, let's go back to verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. See that? So the office of bishop is a desire. It's something that a pastor wants to do. Not that he's dragged into it or anything like that. Wanting to do. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, here's the one I was looking for a couple minutes ago. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the source and the and the snare of the devil. So you see, what Timothy has a couple different things in here, but basically it's the same thing. It's vigilance in here instead. You must be vigilant, you know, wanting the good work that he's done. The reputation of an elder should reflect the character of the Lord, not the character of the world or anything else. It should reflect that. Let's go to one more place. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think this is a good picture of blamelessness. 1 He's not talking about elders or pastors here. Verse number 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes unto our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. I want to stop there for a second. All we think negative when we hear 1 Corinthians, right? And they were. They had a lot of problems in that church. But look at what Paul says, they are in Christ Jesus. They were backslidden, they were weak, but yet they were in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of the work of God that was done. They were complete in Christ. You know, that's our problem. We're complete in Christ, we just don't know it. We don't feel it. We feel everything going around us is wrong or whatever, but we're complete in Christ. You know? Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Yes, they had received salvation by grace through faith. It was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they have everything. They're not lacking any gift. They're not lacking something that would forego them going to be with the Lord. Verse number 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end? The end of what? The end of their lives? The end of time when Christ takes the church out? That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's who does the confirming? It's the Lord that does that. Right to the end. Right into the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think he's talking about the rapture here. He's talking about when the Lord returns, no matter what happens, you have been confirmed. And I know our old Catholic upbringing, you know, we think we have to have a sponsor and have a special service, but God himself does the confirming work on the believer. It's His word that has shown that you have everything. You have eternal life. And that's confirmed right to the end. Be it the end of your life or the end when Christ returns. What comes first? The chicken or the egg? What comes first? Salvation in Christ or confirming until the end? Yes. Both, right now. No religious duty or anything. It's Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that has sealed you unto the day of redemption. It is Him that confirms you. I can't remember. It was been so long ago that I did my confirmation. Did they do something kind of like Ash Wednesday? They put a seal on your forehead. Oh, oil, yep, it's an oil of unction. It's an unction without function. They would anoint you with oil as a token of the seal that you have now been confirmed. But yet, it's the Holy Spirit Himself that does that sealing work and makes you complete upon belief of the gospel. How did I get there? I don't know, but it was okay though. So you must, the elder or bishop or pastor must be blameless. That blamelessness is part of salvation. God has made you blameless. God has confirmed that blamelessness in the believer. Blamelessness in the believer. This isn't just specifically for elders. This goes for everyone. God has done that work. And He'll keep His work. The only problem we face is, how does He keep His work? It's a problem with us. It's not a problem with God. God doesn't need any witnesses to do anything. He does it on His own. He keeps us. And He keeps us blameless. Back to Titus. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now this is a tricky, tricky thing. This is a place where I'm not even still quite sure. I go back and forth on the different views of this. And most of that time is I go back to what tradition says. What's this mean, the husband of one wife? Some will say one wife at a time. Some would say that it's one, the husband of one wife that you can never divorce. If you've divorced, you're a sinner if you do anything outside of that or whatnot. I think there's a problem with that view. I actually used to hold the position for a while that, you know, if something were to happen with Helen and she died, I'm out. Can't be a single pastor. But that's not what that means. You know, this is one of these areas where I must admit, I go back and forth. Came out of Catholicism where the leaders weren't allowed to be married, which was totally against the scripture. That was one of the first things. I was like, wait a minute. Bible says that the bishop or priest I used at that time should be the husband of one wife. I said that, priest, how can you? It says, how will you know how to rule a household if you don't have a wife and kids? They had no answer. That's what the church teaches. Teaches celibacy. Then I went all the way to the position that, okay, if you've divorced, you cannot be a pastor. That's a Baptist theology. But I know pastors in other places who have been divorced and are pastors. Do I disown them because I believe that? No. I think in the dispensation we're in today, I think you're just the husband of one wife. It means not having multiple wives, not being a fornicator, being a faithful husband today. I think where they get that you can never marry again or be divorced comes from the law. I think Leviticus 17 condemn the Israelites from marrying outside of their tribe. Right? So if you were part of the tribe of Judah, you would have remained in the tribe of Judah. That's how originally Israelite marriage was. You had to stay in your own tribe. Then they intermingled with tribes. They intermingled with the heathen. You know, there was a time, you know, even 100 years ago in this country, where if an Irish person married an Italian, you were disowned by the family. Right? Maybe even less than 100 years ago. So bottom line, I still don't know exactly what they're... I won't condemn anybody with either position, whether one, if they're divorced, it's disqualified them from the ministry. I've always tended to take the more conservative approach that, okay, No questions about it, you know. And that's just for the role of pastor. So bottom line, I still don't know. I think today where we're in, if somebody is the husband of one wife, take it at its words there, that's the qualifications. You know, I have the old argument that we have, well, what if one was a murderer? You're saying the murderer could be, that's been forgiven, can be a pastor, but a guy that's divorced can't? It's like, good question. You know, do you want an ex-murderer? Sure. We've been forgiven of all things. We're complete in Christ. Yes, even the person that committed murder. Can you think of one person that's kind of in here? Guilty of murder. The Apostle Paul. David. Yeah, there's murderers. But they were blameless before God. Paul actually said he was blameless even according to the law. So he knew all the rules in order to get around, you know, the sins that he did. So the husband of one wife. Does that negate somebody being single? I think Timothy's words, you know, speak more about this, not being a novice. Not being somebody, I've run into people fresh out of Bible college, all full of chutzpah. All ready to go. And they sat one down at the time at the computer, and he already had his house picked out for him, for himself, when he was going to be a pastor. I was like, I sent them a picture that Amy took of me cleaning the toilets in here. I said, here's what you do as a pastor. This is serve. Cleaning things, whatever it means. You know, this is it. You know, he was ready. He was ready to get a new car, a new house. I think that's what they sell you when you go to Bible school. You can command this great salary. You know, and all these. But yet, let's go over to, I wasn't planning on this. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I'll end here, then I'll get to the rest of this next time. 1:1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is one that's a caretaker, almost sort of a pastoral ministry, so to speak. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. In other words, Paul is just saying, be faithful. If you're faithful to the work of God, the Word of God, and the will of God, that is that God Himself will judge you for those things. That's our call even today, to be faithful. It's a role, it's a job of the pastor, wherever that pastor may be, to be faithful to those mysteries, to be stewards of the mysteries of God, to be faithful to His Word, and let God do the judging. Rather, sadly, so to speak, not so to speak, but sadly, the church ministry has become a compartmentalization of different people into different talents and different skills, and forming them together to build bigger and better. But yet, Our call is to be faithful to the Lord and His Word. Amen. We'll pick that up. We ended up in the middle of blameless and the husband of one life, one wife. And also, if you have anything to add to that whole marriage, the husband of one life, let me know. We probably all have 100 different ideas about what it means, but we're not going to solve it today. But I think just literally, God says the husband of one wife. I could have something different to say next week about it. I don't know. It's one of those gray areas, you know, so that God will judge in the end.